Amen. All right. Go ahead and find Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 in your Bible, if you would, please. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Once again, good to be with you all. My wife and youngest daughter were planning on joining us this morning, but they went up to Cincinnati instead. Our power went off on Friday night about 8 o'clock, and the LG&E said anticipate Monday at noon for it to be back on. And so after we dumped out the fridge and dumped out the freezer, they hit the road to Cincinnati where her parents live. And then it came on last night about 1 o'clock in the morning. It came back on. And so I went to bed without AC. I woke up with AC. Complaining about not having power is a silly thing to do, given the blessings the Lord's poured out on us, isn't it? God's been good to us, and we need our electricity. We're used to living with it, but we can manage a whole lot without a whole lot of things that we have. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I want to speak to you on the subject of the ministry of encouragement. Let me tell you a little story. So I was 26 years old, 1992, and had been called to pastor New Hope Baptist Church in Trigg County, Kentucky. Any of y'all know where Cadiz is? A lot of my family's from that area. I grew up in the west end of our state in Lyon County, outside of Eddyville, out in the country in a tobacco patch. So 26 years old, that church, I'd done some supply preaching there. I was planning on going to seminary in Dallas, Texas, and their pastor died while I was filling in for him. He had cancer and was ending that battle, and they asked me to stay and be their pastor, and I was a brand new Christian and wasn't sure about it, did sense God calling, and I said, well, I've never pastored a church. You don't know me, and I don't know you, and so let's commit to a year together and see how it goes. If we're not happy in a year, I'll go my way, and you keep going your way. And they agreed to that, and so that's what happened. 6 months into that first year in 1992, I was discouraged. Brand new pastor, challenging situation, and was going through a difficult time. Was not married, single, lived alone in the church parsonage. And after about 6 months, I made up my mind that I should go back to the original plan to go to seminary. I talked to several Christians, other pastors and leaders in the area, and sought their counsel, shared my idea with them, and they agreed it was probably a good idea that I go ahead and go to school. There was one last person I wanted to talk to. His name was T.P. Scholler. Mr. Scholler was a retired Library of Science professor from Murray State University, a member of New Hope Baptist Church, and he had become a friend to me personally. And so I stopped by his home to tell him what my plans were before I announced to the church. And I said, T.P., I've made a decision. I want to share it with you before I tell the church. And I've decided that I should go ahead and resign the church early and go on to seminary like I had originally planned. And he listened to what I had to say and thought it through, made sure he understood what I was saying. And then he said this. He said, Brother Gray, you promised us a year. You need to keep your word. And his word challenged me to the point where I kept my word, ended up staying there 5 years as their pastor, and we had an incredible ministry together and saw God do a great work. There are three people in that story of significance. One is there was a discouraged Christian. That was me. Discouraged, defeated, beat down, worried, bothered, fear of the future, and completely discouraged. No courage to move forward. There was a wise, encouraging Christian in that story. That was Mr. T.P. Scholler. He listened to what I had to say. He took seriously the challenges that I was facing, and yet he spoke an encouraging word that gave me courage to keep moving forward in the ministry that God had called me to. And then there were a good number of well-meaning and yet not helpful Christians, people who were followers of Jesus. They meant well, but their words didn't take into account what God might be doing in my life and in the life of that church. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, I want to speak to you on the subject of the ministry of encouragement. You're not going to meet anybody that hadn't at some point needed encouragement in their life. Can you agree with that and say amen? That's the truth. And so we all need encouragement. And Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 speaks about that ministry of encouraging people. This text was written to brand new Christians, followers of Jesus, who had a Jewish background. They'd committed their life to Christ, and because of their commitment to Jesus, it was costing them something personally. Some of them would lose their lives because of Christ. Others might be alienated from their families. Others could lose their job or source of income, and yet no one came along to them and said, you should give up this following of Jesus. You should put it aside. You should put it on the back burner. You shouldn't be so vocal in your commitment to Christ. But instead, the author is encouraging them to move forward and keep trusting God. From his words, I want to share with you and I what we can do about the ministry of encouragement. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 sounds like this. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to show you three actions of an encouraging Christians, and we'll look at this together, and let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church, dear Lord. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for what's been done here in the past, dear Lord. Folks have been saved through the ministry of this church. Lives have been changed as the gospel preached from this pulpit, this congregation. We think of these members who are now anticipating the coming of a new pastor who will minister to them and then lead them into ministry into this community. Thank you for the prayers that have been prayed this morning, dear Lord. Thinking about elementary school-aged children and other children and families in this community. Praying for a boldness, dear Lord, we've heard already, that we'd share Christ as we ought to. And so, Lord, we need the word this morning, and we pray that your Spirit would anoint the preaching of your word, that you'd give unction to the preaching of it and to the hearing of it, and that we'd know how to trust you and live by faith today and days ahead. And we pray this together in Christ's name. Amen. Three actions of an encouraging Christians. Here they are, very simply. Number one is, they stir up. Encouraging Christians stir something up. They are catalytic people, meaning by that, that when they show up, something happens in their life or around them. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate, stir up, motivate, prompt, spur on one another to love and good deeds. The first thing they do is they stir up things around them. I have a pastor friend down in Hopkinsville in Christian County whose name is Buddy Slaughter. And Buddy is pastor of Means Avenue Baptist Church. Means Avenue was a church plant off Second Baptist in Hopkinsville, and the desire in planting Means Avenue was to reach into a needy community in Hopkinsville and Christian County that was somewhat unreached. If Hopkinsville was big enough to have an inner city, Means Avenue would be right in the center of that inner city environment. The church has always struggled. They've never done very well. They haven't had a very high attendance. They've always had financial problems. They've never had very good ministry to their community. When Brother Buddy came along, they were down to six people on Sunday morning attendance. He and his family had five in them, and so when they joined, the church doubled, and that was encouraging to them. They had no money to pay their bills. If something broke on the building, if the roof leaked, they had to go back to the mother church and ask for financial help. They had no ministry into that community where God had put them, and there was much opportunity all around them, but they weren't doing anything as a congregation to minister and serve the people where the Lord had put them. Well, 8 years later, I went to visit Brother Buddy. Attendance wasn't six anymore. It was about 150 on Sunday morning. They had money like every other church did. Their members tithed and gave and sacrificed to take care of the property and the building and to provide for the needs of the minister and the ministry. And they had multiple ministries serving the people of that community. Brother Buddy wanted to show me a videotape of one of their morning services, and I was watching the video on his iPad, and it came to the part where the podium, a pastor took the podium, and when Brother Buddy stood up to preach, that church started clapping for their pastor. And I said, Brother Buddy, that doesn't seem like a Baptist church, at least not the ones I'm familiar with. I said, this must have been a special occasion. He said, no. He said, look at this. He showed me another service. Music was finished. Special music was finished. Offering was collected. Pastor Slaughter takes the podium, and that church starts clapping for their pastor. Now, don't get them wrong. They weren't giving him some kind of a rock star treatment. They weren't trying to swell his head or enlarge in his ego. They were trying to do something for themselves. They were saying, come on, Brother Buddy. We need the word this morning. Our lives are not easy. Our families are struggling. Our children are going through hard times. Our marriages are facing hard times. We need a word from God this morning. And they were stirring up their pastor that their pastor would get up there and preach to them in such a way that they could hear from God and be encouraged and leave there knowing that they had not been forsaken by their Lord. Listen, you start clapping. I went there and preached one Sunday morning. They started clapping when I preached. I preached a solid hour and 15 minutes. Don't y'all start that clapping this morning. We'll be here all day long. And so a true encourager does something. They stir something up around them. Now, there are lots of Christians that stir things up. Amen? But some of the stuff we stir up doesn't need to be stirred up and needs to be left alone and let die out. But a true encourager stirs something up. Notice some things about them and stirring up. Number one is they do this personally. It says in verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate, stir up, prompt, motivate, spur on one another to love and good deeds. They do this ministry personally. The us here are born-again followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who've been saved by the grace of God. Men and women and boys and girls who've recognized that apart from Jesus and his death on the cross, that they'd be headed straight to hell, and they deserve the hell that they'd be headed to. These are people who recognize that they're sinners, who recognize that on their best day, they still fall short of God's glory. But though they are sinners, they recognize that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as the substitute for their sin on the cross, that God is a just God and must punish sin. Now, you all know that about the Lord, do you not? You know our God is just and must punish sin. God's not going to wink an eye at your sin, your children's sin, or your grandchildren's sin. I don't know if you've heard or not, I lived down in Christian County for about 15 years. Christian County borders Clarksville, Tennessee, and we just saw recently that Tennessee has put in place a zero tolerance policy in regard to speeding. You know what that means? That means if the speed limit is 65 and you're going 66, that you get a speeding ticket. Now, that's put fear and a lot of complaint into the hearts of people. Folks are outraged. They're saying, what's the matter? Were you not making your quotas? And people are complaining. Well, why would someone complain when a law is actually enforced? If the speed limit is 70, then 70 is the limit as how fast you can go without breaking the law. Amen? All right, just want to see where we all were this morning. If you're going 71, then you are a what? You're a lawbreaker. You're a speeder. And Tennessee has decided to put a zero tolerance policy in place. And if you're going 71 on our 70-mile-an-hour highways, then you are a lawbreaker. Tennessee is not doing anything different than what God does in His Word. God has made a law. If you've broken one law one time, you're a lawbreaker in the eyes of God. Now, just because God has not chosen to annihilate us the minute we break one of His laws does not mean that's not what we deserve. And yet God sent His Son Jesus to take the punishment for our lawbreaking. Jesus on the cross is the Savior, the forgiver of sinners like you and sinners like me. Jesus took our place on the cross. The us here that's called to the ministry of encouragement are the us who've met Jesus Christ. We know the Savior. We've been redeemed by the grace of God. We've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have a hope that we did not have. Our sins are forgiven. Not just one, but thousands and thousands of infractions of God's law have been forgiven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's encouraging, amen? And because of that, we can minister to other people. We're to do this ministry personally, and then we're to do this ministry practically. It says, let us consider how to stimulate, stir up, prompt, spur on, motivate each other to two things, love and good deeds. Lots of things in the church do not need to be stirred up. We don't need to stir up gossip. We don't need to stir up trouble. We don't need to stir up animosity and hatred and bitterness, all those things. But we do need to stir up two things the Scripture commands us to stir up. Love and good deeds or good works. Love for each other. I so appreciate your song. Let us love each other supremely. Let us care about one another. Let us love God and people too. We're to stir up love in the church. Love for our fellow Christians. Love for our neighbors. Husbands, love your spouse. Love for your children. Love for your enemies. Even when someone has hurt you and wronged you and offended you, we're most like Christ when we're loving people who do not deserve our love. And we're to stir up that kind of love. And we're also to stir up good works in the church. When you see someone in your church doing a good work or a good deed, man, come along beside them and say, thank you for doing that. Good job on what you've done. And you're fulfilling this command from Scripture. Well, the first thing they do is they stir up, and they stir up intentionally. Here's the second thing encouragers do. Not only do they stir up, but they also show up. Listen to verse 25. The text says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Not only do we stir up, but we also show up, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Any of y'all ever been to a girls' softball game? Raise your hand if you have. Nobody? A couple of you? All right. My oldest daughter decided she wanted to play girls' softball at Hopkinsville High School when we were living in Christian County. She went out for the team. She did the conditioning, all that was required. She practiced. She worked hard. And she made the team. The first game of the season was scheduled. It was two games on probably a Saturday afternoon. It was the time of day, the time of year when you start out wearing a t-shirt, you end up wearing a sweatshirt, and the games were played. We sit there on hard concrete benches for 3 hours of girls softball. Now, we saw every hit ball, caught ball, drop ball, missed ball, foul ball. We saw every run around the base, every slide, every score. We saw every time the umpire bent over and dusted off the plate between innings. We saw every time that little boy went back and forth to the concession stand. 14 times he walked by, back and forth to the concession stand. We watched every bit of that. After 3 hours of girls' softball, I turned to my wife, Connie. I said, Connie, I know what to do with the inmates at Guantanamo Bay. We need to bring them to a girls' softball game. After 3 hours, they'll spill every secret they know about terrorism. I'm not saying it was boring. I'm saying it was torture. It'd have been torture if it was boys' softball, as far as I'm concerned. Listen, I'm not even a baseball fan. Baseball is the only game in the world. You can watch 2 hours of it and get up and go to the bathroom, and you'll miss every exciting thing that's going to happen in the game. Anybody agree with that? We didn't go to girls' softball game because we love girls' softball. We went there because we loved one particular girl who was playing softball, and we wanted to encourage her. One thing an encourager does, not only do they stir up the right activity in the church, but they also show up at the right places. Listen to how the author says it here, and this injunction to you and I, as followers of Jesus and encouraging people, to let our presence be where it needs to be. We're to stir up as a priority. It says in verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, that you make it a habit. And my guess is it is a habit to practice in your life, that you intend to be in church on Sunday morning, that we show up as a priority. And then also that we show up with the people of God. It says our own assembling together. That's what the church is. The church is coming together. The people of God joined together on the mission of God. And then also we show up unless we're providentially hindered. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. We show up as the people of God. Listen, your presence here makes a difference. Now there are days when each of us finds ourselves at a place when we can't make it to church on Sunday morning. We're sick, somebody in the family is sick, the car's broke down, whatever it is, there's a good solid reason that we can't get here. But you and I want to make sure it's a good solid reason when we don't come, that we have a good reason for not being with God's people, because the Bible expects us to be together. Your presence encourages those around you. There are folks here this morning that are glad to have seen you today. There are people here that are glad that you showed up, that you made the effort, that you got out of bed, you drove across town, and you came to church this morning. Not only do they stir up the right activity, they also show up at the right places. And one more thing encouragers do is they speak up the right words. It says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouragers stir up, they show up, and they speak up. I met Jonathan Oway when he was about to graduate from Southern Seminary over in Louisville years ago. And I said, Jonathan, what are you going to do? Jonathan had grown up in Japan. He was the son of missionary parents. They were missionaries in Japan. Jonathan came to the States to get his education, to get his seminary training. And I said, Jonathan, what are you going to do when you get out of school? And he said, I'm going to be a missionary. He said, probably in a third world country and probably to Muslim people. And I didn't know what to say to that. And I thought, that sounds very challenging. And so I said, what we say, we don't know what to say. I said, well, Jonathan, bless your heart. And he looked at me and he said, you're not from the South, are you? I said, well, I'm from Kentucky. What do you mean? He said, that phrase, bless your heart, has a special meaning in the South. It means, oh, you poor idiot. Now, I was trying to encourage Jonathan, not discourage him, but my words may have missed the mark. A true encourager tries to stir something up in church, but they're trying to stir up the right kind of things. We're trying to help our brothers and sisters in Christ love each other better. We're trying to help our brothers and sisters in Christ use our gifts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we affirm the things that need to be affirmed, and we speak into the things that need to be spoken into. And we see somebody struggling with bitterness, we pray for them, and we try to encourage them. We see somebody holding a grudge and refusing to forgive someone who's wronged them, we pray for them. We try to encourage them and remind them that Jesus Christ forgave us, that we were enemies of God, and yet God has shown great forgiveness and great mercy to us. And if God can forgive me for 100,000 or 500,000 sins, can I not forgive a brother or a friend or an enemy for one thing that they've done to me? And we encourage that kind of thing in the church because that makes us more like Christ. And we also encourage the use of gifts in the church. When someone has the gift of giving and someone has the gift of teaching and speaking and whatever it is, the gift of mercy, and we see that gift being exercised, we don't get jealous and we're not resentful that they have something that we don't have. We say, praise the Lord that God put you in this church, and praise the Lord that God brought your gifts here, and praise the Lord that God's using you to minister to people, and we encourage them when we see them exercising. But there's one more thing we do. We're careful with our words. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm not as careful with my words as I ought to be. Sometimes I'm too harsh with my words, and I can be abrasive with my speech. Sometimes I hear people say that when their words have offended someone, they'll say, well, I just tell it like I see it. I just say what's on my mind. You're just going to have to get used to it. Can I say to that, lots of us would wish that brother or sister would just quit saying everything that's on their mind. Amen? We wish they'd be a little more thoughtful about saying everything that's on their mind. In fact, the Bible tells us to be more thoughtful. The Bible encourages us to use our words carefully. Our words contain the power of life and death, and we can give life to somebody, and we can suck their dreams away by our words as well. So we're called to be careful with our language and with our words. And a true encourager not only stirs up and shows up, but a true encourager also speaks up. It says, but encouraging one another. That word encouraging means to exhort. It carries the idea of coming alongside. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete who comes alongside someone, and we're called to be one who comes alongside someone else. One of the clearest pictures that I know of on this notion of encouraging and coming alongside someone comes out of the wars of Vietnam. And you recall the footage, and we even see footage today that goes back to that difficult and challenging time in our nation's history. And you'd see a big Huey helicopter landing in a rice field and a soldier jumping out, running off into the jungle. But when he comes out, he doesn't come out alone. He comes out, but he's got his arm up under a fellow soldier, and he's pulling him and dragging him off the field. In some cases, has him across his back and is carrying him off the field because his friend's in trouble. And he knows he has some strength, and yet his friend's in trouble. And he comes alongside and gets his body up under the other and helps walk him to a place where he can get some help. And that's what it means to encourage somebody. When you see a marriage in trouble, that's not the time for you and I to sit in judgment and say, well, I knew they were going to get in trouble. That's the time for us to come alongside them, pray for them, encourage them, speak truth into their life. When you see a teenager going the wrong way, one who's been in your church or one who's new to your church, and you see a wrong direction in their life, that's the time to speak into it and encourage them and love them and let them see the actions and the future of their choices. When you see someone about to move into a difficult moral situation, about to make a huge moral misstep, that's not the time to pull back. That's the time to lean in as a follower of Jesus Christ and speak a word of encouragement. Now, as you say, preacher, that word's not always received. It's not always received. Listen, I preach words every Sunday morning. They're not always received. Amen? That doesn't relieve me of the responsibility of delivering that message. It doesn't relieve you and I either from the responsibility of helping someone when we see someone about to slip into a difficult situation. We're called to encourage one another. How long do we do it? It says all the more until the day draws near, until Jesus Christ comes or take us home. We're to be about this ministry of encouraging each other. Well, who is the great encourager in the church? Who is the ultimate one who does this ministry and has this job description and fits this task? Is it your new pastor? I hope Brother Ben's an encourager. He'll need to be an encourager, but you'll need to be one back to him as well, because he'll face discouragement just as you face discouragement. And so he's not the true ultimate encourager. Is the deacons of the church? I've met some men this morning who are probably deacons, and they've been very kind and friendly to me. I felt they were encouraging to me, but they're not the true ultimate encourager. How about a key member of this congregation that everyone looks to and leans on and finds them helpful? Praise the Lord for folks like that who may even have a gift of exhortation or encouragement, but they're not the true one. You can look through Scripture and find all kinds of encouragers. I think Moses had to be an encourager. Moses led 2 million people for 40 years as they walked in circles because of disobedience to God. Moses had to be an encouraging leader, but he's not the true or the ultimate one. Joshua picked up where Moses left off. Joshua led that same group of people to cross over the Jordan River and fight battles to gain ownership of the Promised Land. Joshua had to be an encouraging military leader, but he's not the ultimate encourager. Ruth was an encourager. Naomi was about to give up. Naomi said, change my name from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter, because Naomi was discouraged. And Ruth, the daughter-in-law, was an encouragement to her mother-in-law, but she's not the true one. I tell you this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego encourage me. Those three boys may have been teenagers, and they refused to bow down to the 90-foot golden statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. They'd rather die than compromise their relationship with the Lord. That's encouraging to me to see and hear of people like that, but they're not the true encourager. Daniel was an encourager. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He said when his life was threatened because of his obedience to God, he said, go ahead, but I'm going to go ahead and pray. And that's encouraging, that level of disobedience. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were great encouragers. Peter encourages me. Peter's the only man that can stick both feet in his mouth and keep on talking at the same time. And it's encouraging to see God's work in Peter's life and Peter encouraging others, but he's not the true one. I think the Apostle Paul is a great encourager. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, shipwrecked, beaten nearly to death, left for dead, lowered out of a window in a basket to escape the persecution that was coming his way. The Apostle Paul is an encourager, but he's not the true encourager. The true encourager is the one that the Apostle Paul said of him when everyone else had forsaken me. He said, this one stood with me and this one alone. The true encourager is the one that when Peter left the Lord Jesus and went back to fishing, that this one came to Jesus or to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The true encourager is the one that spoke to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, ordinary men, and said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He's the one that was with Daniel in the lion's den and closed the mouths of the lion. He's the one that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, the king looked in and he saw a fourth person in there. He's the fourth person. He's the one that Ruth said of him, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. He's the one that spoke to Joshua and said, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's the one that spoke to Moses, and though Moses was reluctant to fulfill the mission, he's the one that kept earnestly saying to Moses, I've called you to this work. The true encourager is Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Savior who took our place on the cross, who was buried and carried our sins far away as the scapegoat, who rose again to give us justification by faith. He's the one that walks with us through every situation of life. He's the one that meets us in the hospital room. He meets us in the lawyer's office. He meets us in the classroom. He meets us in the car when we're by ourselves. He meets us at the foot of the bed when we're at our lowest moment. Jesus Christ is the one who saved us by his grace and ministers to us until he calls us home. He's the true encourager. He's the one you need, and he's the one I need. And do we need each other? Oh, absolutely. But we need Jesus. We need to look to him, and we need to go to him. Now, this morning in this room, the same people that were in my story are probably in this room this morning. There are probably some here, you're just discouraged. You're facing some situations in life that you didn't expect to be facing at this season in your life, and you're just discouraged. You're holding it together by the grace of God. You're getting through each day because you have to, and you know you should, and even then the Holy Spirit is helping you. But you need Jesus Christ this morning. You need a fresh touch and a fresh word and a fresh sense of his presence in your life. There's also some here today who are being called upon to give wisdom and to give guidance. Folks have come to you and they're saying, what should I do? In one sense, you're tempted to compromise your biblical convictions and tell them to do what will make them happy. But you know you can't do that. And so you have to find a way by the grace of God to speak truth into someone's life, even though they'd like to take the easy way out of their situation. You know the easy way out. It's not going to be easy in the long run. It's going to hurt them more than it's going to help them. It's going to hurt other people as well as it's going to hurt them. And somehow by the grace of God, you have to speak a word into someone's life. There's also some others of us probably here who've just not given good advice. Folks have looked to us and we've not handled it exactly right. We've not said exactly what we should have said. We've not done what we should have done in many situations. You need to know there's good news for you as well. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Could we agree on one thing this morning? We need Jesus. Amen. We need him. I don't know what your invitation procedure is. Do you all offer an invitation, Brother Gordon? Let's have an invitation this morning. Would you stand, please, as those will make us ready, who are going to make us ready? And I want to ask you today, during this invitation, I want to ask you if you'd do something, and I want to mention to you what I'd like for you to do. Some of you this morning lack courage, but not just in a general way, in a deeper kind of way. You're not just facing one situation that you lack courage, but you're facing a season in life where you lack courage. And maybe it's true that you just really don't have an honest sense of hope. Is it possible that you've never personally come to faith in Christ? If that describes anyone here this morning, during this invitation, I'll stand right down front and I'll be available to talk or to counsel with anyone who needs to come for a conversation, for prayer, or maybe someone comes and says, I don't know the Lord, but I need the Lord. I've been in church, I've tried really hard to be a good person. But I know my personal goodness isn't enough. I need the Lord. I need Jesus. If that describes you this morning, you should know that God loves you. Send his only son, Christ, to die on the cross for your sin. He'll forgive you if you'll by faith turn to him. And I'd love to help you with that this morning. Open the scripture and talk you through giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably some others here this morning, you just need prayer. You need to pray for yourself or somebody else. And I want to invite you. I don't know what y'all do during the invitation. I know in some churches, if somebody comes to pray during the invitation, everybody else thinks must be something awful bad in their life if they're up there praying. Listen, let's not have that kind of invitation this morning. Let's have a different kind. Let's have an invitation that says every one of us have trouble, or at least every one of us knows somebody who's in trouble. And let's just see if maybe we ought to meet with God either on our own behalf or on their behalf. And you come this morning as the Spirit leads you and just pray, intercede. You can kneel here and make an altar before the Lord. You can sit in these front pews. You can stand off to the sides if you need to. But there's something special about obeying God and just seeking Him and seeking His face. Maybe there's some other spiritual decisions that should be made today. Maybe someone needs to recommit or resurrender their life to Christ. Or maybe you need to join this church or follow Jesus in baptism. I'll be at the front where the Gordon will lead the song, and we invite you to come this morning as we sing.